Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Welcome, everyone. It probably looked kind of out of place there in the middle of the desert, surrounded by sand, rocks, and a few patches of dried grass. I can imagine buzzards circling overhead, and in the distance, the sound of some wild creature on the hunt. What am I talking about? That rather ornate and totally out of place sanctuary in the desert, erected by the children of Israel during their wandering years in Sinai. But God told them to build it, and exactly how to build it. So it must have served a divine purpose, which begs the question, what was its purpose? What lessons were they to learn from the sanctuary in the desert, and are there lessons for us to learn today from it as well? Let's put that question to Dr. Jennings, who joins us via Skype. Dr. Jennings, what do we need to know?
So first thing is the New Testament tells us that these things recorded in the Old Testament were written as lessons for us. So it wasn't just a book of history, and it is a book of history, and I believe these things are historical and they happened, but the Holy Spirit inspired Moses and the other Old Testament writers to record the events that they recorded because they not only were historical, but they contained object lessons and truths that would benefit us as we study those things. And God gave specific instructions for the forming of this sanctuary system for the purpose of symbolically acting out and teaching us the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. When you think of symbols, letters are our alphabet, right. Letters are symbols.
Right. Right.
And when you put them together, they form words, mm-hmm. and words are symbols. So if you see on a piece of paper the letters T-R-E-E, you are not seeing a tree.
No.
You're seeing a symbolic representation of a tree. Mm-hmm. And I've actually asked audiences, I put that word up on a projection on a screen, T-R-E-E. I said, what are you seeing? And they say, a tree. I said, no, you're actually seeing a symbolic representation of a tree. There's not a tree up there.
Right.
Okay. And they laugh and they get the point I'm making. In the Old Testament sanctuary system, everything is symbolic and representative of something else. It's like the letters T-R-E-E. And if you don't understand the alphabet, if you don't understand what the symbols mean, it's like reading a book of a language you don't speak. And this is why it's a mystery to many people, because they actually don't understand the Bible symbols. And I'm going to just kind of roll through a bunch of this and show you examples, and people can go do their study and decode the symbols, and then they can read a lot of meanings in this.
Great,
okay?
Great.
So it's a great story. The children of Israel being captive in Egypt is symbolic of humanity being captive in sin. And Pharaoh represents Satan, and Moses represents Jesus, who confronts him and frees the people from their captivity as we're captive in sin. They march through the Red Sea, and the waters of the Red Sea represent the grave, and the cloud hovering over it represents the Holy Spirit. Moses represents Christ holding open the grave, and those going through represent baptism, and this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:2, that they were baptized going through the Red Sea. Thus, the children of Israel left their old life behind and came out the other side with a new life. This is the symbolic representation. Pharaoh's army is destroyed in the Red Sea, represents Satan's agents who die as a result of unrestrained and unremedied sin when God withdraws his protective hand and stops holding at bay what sin does. It destroys. The people march through the Red Sea in a certain order. The tribe of Judah went first, and the tribe of Dan went last. Judah is the tribe, of course, from the kings that the kings came from, and Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And Dan, the actual name of Dan, means judge or judgment, and Jesus is our king and ultimate judge as well. So Jesus is the first and the last. And so it represents Christ who leads us and Christ who brings everything to conclusion at the end, just in the order that they marched through. As they went to build the sanctuary, God blessed two people specifically with talent to build the sanctuary. And one was from the tribe of Judah. The other was from the tribe of Dan, again, representing Christ, that Christ is the builder and founder of the sanctuary. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in Zechariah, the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 6 tells us that the Lord left his place in heaven and came out to build the sanctuary. And the ultimate true sanctuary, this is a symbol of, is symbolically represented by these two people from these two tribes, being Christ who builds and completes it. The tribes camped around the sanctuary with three tribes on each side, with the Levites in between them and the sanctuary. And the 12 tribes, three on each side, represents the unconverted peoples of the world, and the Levites represent the priesthood of believers, and the job of the priesthood of believers is to minister to the unconverted peoples of the world to bring them to the sanctuary where they will experience salvation and unity with God. Moses represents Christ in his pre-incarnate state before he was born in Bethlehem. Christ in heaven went into the presence of the Father, and they planned the plan of salvation together, and Christ left heaven and became our Savior. Moses would go in and talk to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend, if you remember, and would come out and build the sanctuary and give the directions for it. The lamb in the system represents Jesus during his incarnation, his 33 and a half years, and of course the Lamb of God who was slain, as John the Baptist said. And the high priest represents Christ after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And it says in Hebrews that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And so Jesus is represented in all three of those in different aspects of his ministry for our salvation. Are you with me so far?
I am, absolutely. I'm seeing it in my mind as we go along. This is good, yeah.
And then we have the court with the brazen altar and the laver that held water, also made out of bronze. And the altar was made out of a wood, which was covered in bronze, and this symbolizes the impure, fallen human condition. Bronze is a mixed metal. It's not a pure metal, representing our impure state in sin and in need of diagnosis. And bronze is also a metal of judgment, in need of being judged or diagnosed accurately. And thus the bronze altar represents the heart of the unconverted people where conversion takes place. And thus when they would sacrifice their sacrificial animal, it would be dealt with at the bronze altar, which symbolizes conversion. And then when the animal was slain, the inner fat around the inner organs were burned on the altar, and the inner fat would represent the sin that you can't see from the outside that happens inside the heart and mind. And this is why burning the fat was a sweet aroma to the Lord, because it represented burning out the sinfulness in the heart and minds of people. Mm-hmm. The blood represents the perfect character of Christ, and the blood was poured out at the base of the altar and applied to the horns of the altar, symbolizing that when we give our heart to Jesus, we are reborn through the life of Christ with the new hearts and new motives. And that's the foundation of a new experience that's poured out at the base. And then the horns represent the habit patterns, our arrogance, our pride. The horns represent power. So it's how sin has taken control or represented its power in our lives. And thus the blood was also applied to the four horns, showing that at conversion, we have the power of Christ to overcome our old habits and our old ways of doing things. And let's see, the fire in the altar represents the work of the Holy Spirit, which inspires with new desires and burns out the lies and distortions and enlightens us with truth and wisdom and empowers us with love. The laver represents washing with the Holy Spirit and with the Word. Our minds and hearts should be washed. Only the priests wash in the laver, because only those who've been converted actually invite the Holy Spirit in and are cleansed in the inner man, and only those who are converted actually assimilate the truth of God's word. So the laver is used by the priest who represent the converted, the priesthood of believers, and the high priest represents Jesus.
Now, Dr. Jennings, I got a question for you here. What you're saying makes absolute sense, and it's absolutely beautiful to think about. Were the children of Israel aware of all of that you've been saying? Did they say, oh, that represents that, and that represents that? I mean, some of those that's hadn't happened yet.
In the same way, are Christians aware of what I'm saying?
Some are and some are not.
Some are and some are not. And if you read in Scripture, you will find that the psalmist and other places made these connections that I'm making right now.
Oh.
And many of God's people did understand the symbolic meaning of this, and were looking forward to the Messiah coming that was represented in this. But a lot of people came to view these things as legal requirements or works that you had to do, so it confused them. So some did, some didn't.
Okay.
The vessels that would carry the blood through the sanctuary to be applied at various different places represent the believers. If you remember, Paul was specifically called God's chosen vessel to take the gospel to the world. Mm-hmm. And so the vessel represents you and me who the blood of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. We internalize the life of Christ, which is the life is in the blood. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And thus we become vessels carrying the life of Christ to other people. And that's what the vessels symbolize. Mm-hmm. The daily priest in their white robes, which represents the righteousness of Christ, represents the priesthood of believers that has transformed their old life to a righteous life. the sanctuary itself was made out of boards. Now consider the symbolism of these boards. Wood or trees represent humanity. Mm-hmm. And in order to be a board, a building block in the sanctuary, the tree had to be cut down. It had to sever its roots that are in the earth, and it had to be stripped of its earthly fruits. So in order for us to be part of God's sanctuary, we have to cut our ties to worldly and earthly things and get rid of our earthly fruits. Yes. And then the boards were covered in gold, and the gold represents the righteousness of Christ. And this represents when we come to Christ, we have our hearts circumcised by the Holy Spirit. We cut away the earthly ties, the roots to the earth, and we let go of our earthly fruits, and we are renewed with the righteousness of Christ covered in gold. And then we become building blocks of the sanctuary itself. And this is what it symbolizes. The sanctuary, the true sanctuary in heaven, is built out of living beings. And once they moved from the mobile sanctuary to the temple, it was built out of stone. And those stones were cut and shaped and polished in the quarry, also taken from the earth, but then polished and shaped and made ready. And we are called in the New Testament living stones built together in a house for the Lord. So the actual reality of what's happening and what God is building is a living sanctuary made up of living people. But the boards represent us who were shaped and renewed to fit in the house of God. There are 10 boards on each side of the sanctuary, symbolic of completion, like 10 toes, 10 commandments, 10 virgins. And then there were 6 boards on one end with 2 corner boards. And the number 6 in the Bible represents humanity, mankind made on day 6 of creation week. 2 symbolizes unity. The 2 shall become 1, symbolizes coming into unity, which together makes 8. And that's the symbol of a new beginning, the start of a new week. So 8 represents a new beginning. And so the 6 boards represent mankind. 2 represents Christ being united together, forming 8. So when mankind is united with Christ, we have a new beginning. The door to the holy place represents Christ, who is our doorway into the holy place. In the holy place, there's a lampstand that was made out of gold, stem of gold with 6 branches, total of 7. That's Jesus, the central gold stem, and the 6 represents mankind united to Christ. 7, we have perfection when we're united to Christ. The oil represents the Holy Spirit that burns in the lamps, and we are to let our light so shine for Christ. Only the high priest would trim the wick of the lamps, which represents our hearts. So we are to let Christ in to trim away the dead and old things so that we can burn more brightly for Christ. At the golden altar, they had horns, but the horns were smaller. Mm-hmm. And then the brazen altar, representing the vestigial remnants of the struggles we're still working to overcome. Only the blood of the priest's sin sacrifice will be applied in here, and will be applied to the horns, showing that as we journey with Christ as his representatives, his righteousness is still working to overcome the residual defects that we struggle with in this life. Incense was burned on the golden altar, representing the prayers of the righteous going up before God. There was a table of showbread and there 12 loaves, and this bread was unleavened, representing Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven, and he has no sin in him. That would be yeast or leaven, so this is why they were unleavened, because he had no sin in him. And 12 shows there's a loaf for every tribe of Israel, showing that Christ is sufficient to feed us and nurture us with spiritual nurturance and truth for the entire world.
Dr. Jennings, please tell me that you have at comeandreason.com website material on this subject, because I'm taking notes here and I can't keep up.
If you go to our website, comeandreason.com, we have a seminar on the sanctuary and its meaning and the feast days and so many, many more things that we walk through and teach about this, just showing it's just a beautiful lesson book with symbols that you can read to understand the plan of salvation. It is sinners way out in the tribes brought through Christ into the most holy place where they are at one or united back or reconciled with God again, and we live eternally in God's presence. That's what ultimate story will end.
Very good. More to learn at comeandreason.com. Listener, check it out. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much, and I look forward to learning more about this on your website. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Charles.
And Dr. Jennings joined us today via Skype. And until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.